Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13, the 12 apostles commissioned by Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, Dr. Beeke examines our Lord's example in the way that he calls the 12 apostles and sends them out, which, though it is a unique historical event, contains principles that continue to guide his church today. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe in the wisdom of Jesus Christ.
There are embedded in this commission a number of principles, general principles, that we can learn from today in how the work of Jesus must be done. So Jesus makes plain in these verses before us tonight that his work must be done in his way. His work must be done in his way, in accord with his word, shall it know his blessing. So let me repeat that, because that's important. His work must be done in his way, in accord with his word, shall it know his blessing. So in this commission, Jesus tells his 12 what to do, but also how to do it. It matters, in other words. It matters to the head of the church how he is represented, how he is served. It matters to Jesus Christ how his work is conducted, carried out in the church, beyond the church, on the mission field, in church plants, in one-to-one evangelism. He alone is all wise, and he alone can know how his work can best succeed. And so Jesus has this supreme authority and the sole right to command all of his workers in how his gospel ministry is to be accomplished. So that's what we're going to see tonight. Now, this is unpacked in our text, step by step, through seven things that Jesus does. Seven things. Seven Christ-centered, Christ-mandated specifics. The first you find already in verse 6b. And he went round about the villages teaching. So point one is, Jesus sets the example. Jesus sets the example. The example of how to minister. 6b is a picture of his lifestyle. It's a picture, a snapshot, if you will, of his internal sense, a profound calling to preach and to teach. It says, he went round about the villages. Round about the villages. In the Greek, it's actually a word that means circular. He had an itinerant ministry. He just kept going around in circles, as it were, all throughout Galilee. He was constantly on the move, in other words, constantly teaching, constantly preaching, going into the highways and byways with the word of God, teaching people around the villages. And the word teaching there is an interesting word, a common word, didasko in Greek. It means to inform the mind in order to shape the will and to change the life. You see, right thinking, as Dr. Barrett always says to us in the seminary, produces, by the grace of the Spirit, right living. Jesus is teaching them in his preaching in order to inform the mind so that the will would be shaped and the life would be changed. So Jesus is saying, that's my ministry, continual teaching and preaching. And the word teaching here is in the present tense, which means he's always going around the villages. This is his lifestyle. This is what he's called to do. Jesus, of all people, could say, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He's always teaching the gospel of salvation from sin. He's always teaching deliverance from destruction in and through himself. There was never a more industrious teacher / preacher than Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the model. And if any of us would try to keep up with him, even for a couple of days, we'd be exhausted. You follow in all four gospels some of what he did in one day. It's amazing. He was just going from place to place to place. You see, Jesus knew that his time was short. He knew all things ahead of time. In fact, he knew he was only going to live till the age of 33, that he only had 3 years of ministry. So he knew that the night was coming when no man shall work, and that the work of his Father was critical. So he taught tirelessly, energetically, persistently, unwaveringly. He taught with divine unction, divine authority. In fact, this is the third preaching tour ministry we read of in the book of Mark that Jesus engaged in. The first major teaching and preaching tour happened way back in Mark 1, verses 35 through 39. We read there that he was in prayer before the crack of dawn to commune with his Father in verse 35. Then in verses 36 through 38, he said to his disciples, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." He's saying, I came to earth not just to suffer and die, but I came to earth to preach, to teach the gospel. And then in verse 39 of Mark 1, it says, he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. So as soon as he began to preach, he did a preaching tour all throughout Galilee. And then he did a second one. You can read of that. The most detailed account is in Luke 8. It came to pass afterward he went through every city and every village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of their evil spirits and infirmities. And so, first Jesus is teaching, preaching, largely by himself with just a few gathered around him. By Luke 8, he's got the 12 gathered around him and a group of women, and he's preaching, teaching everywhere. And especially these women were showing him their life's devotion, ministering to him also of their physical, financial substance, that is. So they were supporting him. And then now, in Mark 6, we read of this third preaching tour. Perhaps there were more that are not recorded. And this preaching tour, Mark is always the briefest gospel writer. He condenses it down into 8 words. He went around about the villages teaching. That's it. Matthew, of this very same preaching tour, says, Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But I love those words, all the cities, all the villages. You know, Galilee was about 50 miles wide, or 25 miles wide and 50 miles from north to south, every little village, every little hamlet, every city, Jesus didn't pass any of them by. And this is where his ministry was most fruitful. In Jerusalem, he was persecuted everywhere. It was hard for him. But in Galilee, he had a good reputation. It was in Galilee that the people hung upon his words. In Galilee, he performed most of his miracles and parables. You know, if you read through the Gospels, You can read about 32 parables. Well, 19 of them are told in Galilee. And there were 33 miracles, and 25 of them were performed in Galilee. This was a driving priority of Jesus' public ministry. He's going through Galilee, going to the rural people, going to the inhabitants of cities and villages and towns, and he's preaching the word. He's burning with passion and zeal to bring people to the word and to bring the word to people. And you see, in all of this, he sets himself up as a model for the 12, a model for ministers of every age, a model for elders and deacons, but also a model in a certain way for every single believer. Because even if we're in a so-called secular profession, you see, this is to be the driving urgent priority in our lives as well. We are to promote the teaching of God's word with our lifestyle, with our words, with our daily prayers, with our support of the church, the seminary, our Christian education, our church's ministries. We're to do it through one-on-one, speaking to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students. The question for all of us tonight is something of this passion in us, something of Jesus' passion, a driving passion of urgent priority to reach as many people as we can in our short little lifetime with the Word of God? Is Jesus the model that we seek to emulate with our lifestyle and with our conversation? So Jesus, that's point one. Jesus sets the example. Now point two is Jesus calls the 12. Jesus calls the 12. Notice that in verse 7a. And he called unto him the 12. He called unto him the 12. Now, this may seem confusing to you because you might say, well, I thought he already called them. In fact, I thought he called them twice. And you'd be right. This is actually their third call. Their third call. And the word call here is a special Greek word, proskaleo. And pros means face to face. Kaleo means to be called. To be called face to face. To stand face to face before the one who issues the call. To send you out. To carry out his will. That's what these men were experiencing, this inward call. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. John 15:16. Jesus didn't just consult these men. He didn't just say, well, are you willing to go? He summons them. Is a good translation of the word call here. He summons them. He calls them irresistibly. It's a non-negotiable call, an irresistible call, a woe unto me if I don't do it call, an obligatory call, a sovereign call. But it's the third call. But what are the other two? Well, the first call, of course, was a call to discipleship. That happened already in John 1, didn't it? A summons to salvation, an effectual call to repentance and faith. Every single believer knows that call. In John 1, you can read, there's other chapters too, but I mention that chapter because there Jesus calls John and Andrew, and later in the chapter, Philip, and then still later, Nathaniel. All are effectually called to salvation. Every believer is irresistibly called to salvation. So that's what happened to all these 12. They got saved by Jesus. And that's, of course, critical for every one of us. You must be born again. You must be effectually called by Jesus Christ. Now, every time the gospel goes out, of course, tonight, as I'm preaching to you, the call goes out to everyone who hears it. Here, everyone who's listening live stream, everyone who will listen to the sermon later, on sermon audio or elsewhere, the call goes out to everyone who hears the word. But there's a difference between the general call of the gospel and the irresistible, effectual, internal call to salvation. The Holy Spirit is responsible for both, but only the irresistible call, you see, ends up in salvation. Without the irresistible call, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, we'll just go on and on and on and on throughout our entire lifetime and not respond to God's call. Even though it makes no sense not to respond to it, we're depraved, we're sinners. That's who we are. And that's why we won't. We're dead in sins and trespasses. As you heard this morning, Lord's Day 3. Except we are regenerated by God, we will not respond to this call. But these 12 did respond. It was an irresistible call. Follow me. And they left everything and followed him and became his disciple. The second call, actually, is a call to ministry. Jesus called them not just to be saved, but to be trained. If I can put it this way, he called them into his 3-year seminary training program. They would go with him for 3 years. They would watch him. They would listen to him. They would be witnesses of his teaching. They would be taught by him. They would learn how to do ministry by leaving behind their nets and accompanying Jesus throughout these dusty roads of Galilee, hearing him teach, receiving the mind of Christ, observing him in his day-to-day ministry in this 3-year training program. So in that sense, he called them, didn't he? They had an inward call also to ministry. That's a separate calling. I told you a story a few weeks ago of a 13-year-old boy I met who was saved through reading one of the Building on the Rock books. And after I talked to him for a while, I said, "Do you think the Lord might be calling you to the ministry?" He said, "Well, I would love that, but remember what he said? I need to be called to that." That's a second calling. And the boy is right. You need to have a call to be a church planter, a missionary, a minister, a missionary, a pastor. A call that you can say, "What one to me if I preach not the gospel?" Now, of course, these 12 had what our forefathers called an extraordinary call, in the sense that they got to see Jesus visually, hear his voice audibly, and be sent out by him. That's not going to happen to us today. Today, it's still a special call, but we call it an ordinary call. It's a call by Jesus Christ, inwardly applied by the Word and Spirit, and then externally confirmed by the church in calling a man to that particular body, or to that mission field, or whatever. The call to a pastor, or to be a missionary, a church planter, is an inward call that is confirmed by the church of Jesus Christ. But now this call, this is the third call. Here Jesus is actually calling them to go out on their own. This is like, we would say today, a minister being installed into office. Now, they're going out without Jesus at their side, you see. This is a third call that goes into gospel ministry itself. Verse 7 says, Jesus began to send them forth. He's thrusting them now from his side into a lost world, a dying world, saying, "You will now join with me in the teaching and preaching of the gospel. I will go to this city, you will go to that city, and we'll come back together and we'll evaluate things." Yes, they were still in seminary in a way, but their teaching and preaching now became an extension of Jesus' teaching and preaching. His voice will be heard in their voices, his message will be heard in their messages, his mission will be their mission. They are now his ambassadors going out on his behalf. This is the regal and noble commission that has come down to them. Now, every Christian doesn't have this call in this full sense of the word. But every Christian has this call in some sense of the word. As soon as you're saved, you are called to go out into the world, as you always are, but now you're a different person, aren't you? You're called into the service of the Lord, not into full-time ordained ministry, but you're called to serve God wherever you are, in the place where God has put you. And your message is to be His message. Your words are to sound like His words. You are to think His thoughts after Him. And your mission really will be His mission. Because your desire will be that with your lifestyle and with your conversation, you might win others for Christ. And that you will be an extension of the Lord Jesus wherever He has planted you. As a mother at home. As a plumber. As a doctor, as a lawyer, as a student at school, as an electrical engineer. Your goal is not just to be an electrical engineer. Your goal, whatever you are, whether you're a businessman, your goal is to use your business or to use your engineer work so that you might witness for Jesus Christ, the gospel, that your life might display the gospel, that people might see Jesus in you. You're called to go forth in that way. Jesus calls the 12 to a very special ministry, but He calls every believer to His ministry. That's point two. Point three, Jesus sends them by twos. Jesus sends them by twos. Look at verse 7b. He began to send them forth by two and two. So there's 12, so that means there's six groups, right? Six groups of two. Why does Jesus do this? Why divide the 12 into six? Well, for two reasons. The first reason is to send two by two has been proven to produce more and better labor. That's a beautiful thing about a church when there's multi-ministry from the pulpit. In this church, we have actually three ministers, and we have a few others that can serve as well. So it's not just necessarily limited two by two. But what Ecclesiastes 4:9 says is two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. That's true in marriage. But it's also true in the church. Listen to J.C. Ryle. There can be no doubt that this fact is meant to teach us the advantages of Christian company for all who work together for Christ. The wise man had good reason for saying two are better than one. Two men together will do more work than two men singly. They will help one another in judgment, commit fewer mistakes. They will aid one another in difficulties and less often feel success. They will stir one another up when tempted to idleness and less often relapse into indolence and indifference. They will comfort one another in times of trial. They are less often cast down. Woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Well, I think Dr. Kivenhoven and I, for example, have experienced this for years. We're not an impediment to each other. We actually strengthen each other's ministry because two are better than one. Iron sharpens iron. One man's weakness is another man's strength. We complement each other in gifts. That's how it's supposed to work. When there's two, there'll be mutual encouragement. There'll be mutual companionship when it works rightly. And praise be to God, we do have that good relationship in this church. And together with Simon Yin, there's a fellowship, there's a bond. This is our Lord's antidote, you see, for loneliness and temptation and discouragement and fatigue and confusion and depression in the ministry. Now, when there's a minister who's all alone, of course, in a church, he's got his elders surrounding him, so that principle still holds. And also in this church, there's more than two because there's also elders coming around supporting. But it's something special when Two ministers can labor, two or more ministers can labor side by side in brotherly unity. John Calvin, for example, said of Verrey and Farrell, "We labored in Geneva as men that were closer than brothers." And he said, "I don't know what I would have done without you two men, because we supported one another." So Jesus is wise here, isn't he? He knows that there'll be more labor, better labor, when there's two rather than one. But secondly, when men go out two by two, it strengthens their witness of the truth. You've got another witness with you in a situation. You give the same advice to the same people. You see, Jesus is saying when you go out two by two, you're going to be stronger in your witnessing for the truth. You're going to be stewards of the gifting, the teaching, the training, the equipping that's been given to you. God forbid that we'll simply take his truth and gospel in without passing it on. And when you have two, that passing it on just becomes all the stronger. And, well, that applies to us all too today. If you're a true Christian, you know that when you go out with another true Christian, and you evangelize someone, you feel stronger, don't you, with someone else supporting at your side. I did a wedding yesterday in Lansing, and Dr. Kelderman was with us because he's friends of that family as well. And we were together with our wives. We evangelized a man who was sitting next to us in between the wedding and the reception. And it was a much better evangelization session, because I had him at my side, and together we were saying the same things to him. And by the end of it, the man said, "Okay, I will definitely stop listening to Joel Osteen, and I'm going to start listening to some of you sounder ministers." And he's going to go on sermon audio. He promised us he would do that and listen to sermons. Now, he wasn't converted right there in the spot, but it was a form of evangelization. And because there were two of us, it was stronger. So Jesus sends them out two by two. That's his wisdom.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."